5. Seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Well, let's pray together. And now, our God and Heavenly Father, we come to you. Having heard your word being read to us, we thank you that we can now open it up. And we pray that you would assist us by your Holy Spirit. We are your people, called by your name, empowered by your Holy Spirit, and united with Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. We pray that you would strengthen your people in their heart, souls, mind, and strength to focus on you, and as a result, respond rightly to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you might know this, but the original word for witness in the Greek New Testament is the word from which we derive the English word martyr. You might know what a martyr is. It's someone who lays down their life for the sake of Christ. But this is someone who is also a faithful witness to Christ. So a martyr is not only someone who lays down their life for Christ, but in so doing bears witness to who Jesus is. Well, this chapter, this section that we're going to be dealing with in the Beatitudes has a lot to say about those who are persecuted. Now, just to remind you what this section of the Lord's, the Sermon on the Mount is about, it's all about the character of a Christian in accordance to God's word. It's about what does a person look like who has been touched and renewed by the Holy Spirit? What does a person look like who faithfully follows after Jesus as his Lord? What is a disciple of Jesus? Well, you might remember what Jesus has already said about such a person. He started it off with saying that such a person is someone who is poor in spirit, which has to do with their emptiness before God. They recognize that before God, they have nothing. Their only claim to God is God himself, nothing within themselves. We've seen that it is those who mourn, not those who merely are sad and tearful, but those who mourn for their sins, recognizing that their sin has brought about this alienation from God, and that because of their sin and because of sin in this world, the wrath of God is coming against this world. It is those who are meek, those who are humble before God, recognizing that before God they have no worth. The only worth that they have is what God has given them in the image of God and in the restoration which they receive in Christ Jesus. It is those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, not hungering and thirsting for the things of this world, more material things, more fame, more money, but it's those who want righteousness. And they find this righteousness in Christ, and they find this righteousness in the character of God, and then they want to live out this righteousness out of this new identity that they have in God and Christ. And as a result of this, they live outwardly in a very different manner to the rest of the world. They live in mercy towards others because God has shown them such mercy. Rather than becoming conformed to this world, they are pure in heart. When confronted with the temptations of this world, they desire holiness more than sin. It is those who, when confronted with all the animosity and all the difficulties with people's relationships, they are the ones who are peacemakers, wanting to restore peace and reconciliation. And here we learn that lastly, they are the ones who are also persecuted. Now, you might have noticed that the progression of the Beatitudes has been from something which is internal in our relationship to God, more and more showing how we then live within this world as those who are pure in heart, peacemakers, and merciful. But now we see that certain set of circumstances are totally outside of our control. How should we live in the set of circumstances that are outside of our control? What about if we are persecuted for being Christians, for righteousness' sake? Well, this is what this part of the Beatitudes are all about. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, it's a very strange thing for Jesus to teach this. You might think to yourself, well, if someone persecuted me, I'm going to insist on the Old Testament, or what some people think is there, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If someone does something against me, I will certainly do that right back at them. If they have defrauded me, I will do the same to them. If they have insulted me, I will do the same to them. If they have persecuted me, I will do the same to them. But Jesus teaches us another way. And the way of Jesus is surprising. The way of Jesus is amazing. And the way of Jesus is supposed to reorientate our thinking about what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Yet again, this is surprising because those who in his own time would have thought about the kingdom of heaven as this military exploit that Jesus would accomplish as the Messiah over Israel, destroying his enemies quickly. Instead, Jesus, in his first coming, came in grace, in love, in mercy. He came even to receive persecution, so that he might save people to himself. So when you look at the life of Jesus, one of the chief characteristics of it is that Jesus was one who was willing to be persecuted. Now, just stop and think about that statement for just 1 second. How amazing it is. If you think about who Jesus is the Son of God, God eternal, the one who has created the world out of nothing. He is the one who deserves all glory and honor. He is the one who can, in a single moment, erase the entirety of the human race and the entirety of the universe, because he has all power and authority and glory within his hand. He is the one who controls all things, and by him all things are held together in time and in space. And yet this is the one who has become incarnate. He has entered into time and space, and he was even willing to be persecuted, to be rejected, to be reviled by his own creatures. This sense of betrayal should really strike us. It's a sense of betrayal that you might receive if you think about your own children. Not merely after you've looked after them for so many years do they reject you and turn in their own way, rejecting the way that you've taught them, but they also revile you. They hate you. They turn against you. They say terrible things about you to other people. They've rejected you. They hate you. This sense of betrayal must surely be the kind of sense of betrayal which Jesus himself felt, as he not only came to those he has created, but he came to the nation which God has saved for himself, the nation of Israel. Well, all these things which Jesus describes in the experience of his disciples are things that he himself endured first. And this is something which is true of Jesus' character, which is totally remarkable. Jesus doesn't send us out into the world saying, you go experience the hardships of this world and I will stand outside of that experience. No, he becomes a human being. He enters into our reality. He experiences our suffering, our pain. He even experiences wrath for sin that we have committed, so that he could be our sympathetic high priest. So we see everything that Jesus talks about here, this being insulted, being accused falsely, and being persecuted, are things that Jesus himself, throughout the Gospels, experienced in his earthly life. We read, for instance, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 27, that Jesus was accused of performing the miracles he did by the power of Beelzebub. Jesus was mocked and rejected in Nazareth, the town which he grew up in. But he was mocked and rejected throughout his life by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders, those on the outside, Romans, and even Jews. He was rejected by so many. And even those who followed him often followed him for wrong motivations. In the Gospels, all of this culminates in the crucifixion of Jesus, where we see Jesus being mocked, flogged, and handed over to be crucified. In each of the stages of Jesus' trial, this mock trial, this fake trial, we see that he is further mocked, he is further insulted, and he is further accused falsely of things. In the trial before the Sanhedrin, Jesus was spat on, was blindfolded, and was beaten, and there was mockingly asked of him, "Who beat you? If you're the Son of God, then you surely would know who beat you." In Luke chapter 22, verse 63. After meeting with Pontius Pilate, Jesus was flogged nearly to death. And then mockingly, the soldiers gave him a robe, a purple robe, signifying that here is the man that you call King of the Jews. Let's bow down before him and worship him. And as they did so, they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," spat on him, flogged him, hit him. Matthew chapter 27, verse 29. But once Jesus was on the cross, this continued all the time. From the priests, from the teachers of the law, from Roman soldiers, and even from those who were with him on the cross. They said of him, "He saved others, let him save himself." You see, the sufferings of Jesus characterize his entire earthly life and ministry. It was something that permeated from the very beginning to as he entered into public ministry, all the way to its culmination in his death and his resurrection. The suffering of Jesus shows that he steps forward as the one who dies on our behalf. The suffering of Jesus shows that he's the one who's willing to be persecuted, who's willing to show us how the kingdom of God comes into this world. It comes into the world through the suffering Messiah, and it comes into the world through the suffering church. Well, why do we need to remember the suffering of Jesus if this passage is clearly about those who are persecuted? Well, there are three very good reasons that we need to remember the suffering of Jesus as we think about this passage about persecution. The first is because the sufferings of Jesus show us that the experience of defeat is no sign of being in the wrong. The experience of defeat is no sign of being in the wrong. This is what the world will tell you. They will say to you, if you have landed at the bottom of the pit, if you have lost all of your money, if you have been sent to jail, if you have lost your possessions, if you have been killed, then surely it is society's way of telling you that you are in the wrong and that what you have chosen as a way of life will lead to death. Well, the life of Jesus is supposed to teach us that that cannot be further from the truth. Here is the only man who's ever lived in perfect innocence, in perfect holiness. He was rejected. He was killed in one of the most brutal ways that you can possibly be killed. He was tortured, and then he was finally put to death. And he was not wrong. The suffering of Jesus reminds us that the experience of defeat is no sure sign that we are in the wrong. The second thing that it shows us is that if they treated our master like this, they will surely treat us like this as well. This is a point that Jesus makes throughout the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 10, he makes it. In John chapter 15, Jesus makes it again. He says that if he was treated in this way, surely we will be treated in this way as well. In John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus says this. Well, let's start at verse 18. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. What's so important to see here is that Jesus is saying, He is our Master and Lord. And because He has experienced this great suffering and persecution, surely we will experience the suffering and persecution as well. Now, what's so important to notice about this is how vastly different this is to the teaching of health and wealth and prosperity that is so rampant throughout our land, throughout this continent of Africa. People tell us deceitfully that if you become a Christian, you should experience prosperity and greater health. If you experience sickness, if you experience defeat, if you experience death, this is because of sin in your life. And you need to experience the higher life so that you will no longer experience these things. This cannot be further from the biblical truth. Jesus promises us that in this life, we will face many hardships. That if we are true followers of Him, we are not greater than Him. He suffered, so we too will suffer. Indeed, the rest of the New Testament makes it very clear to us that the suffering that we would experience is a sign, in fact, that we are faithful to Christ. The suffering that you and I experience is a sign that we are faithful to Christ. Let me show you this from a couple of passages throughout the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, we read this. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. This is Paul describing his own experience as a Christian, as a minister of the gospel, experiencing these afflictions and sufferings. And he says that as a result of doing this, he is continuing the work that Jesus has begun, not only through preaching, but through suffering. Likewise, Paul writes to us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, when he talks about the wonders that it is to know God and Christ. He says in verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And here it comes. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, here Paul says that if he participates in who Jesus is, he participates also not only in the benefits of eternal life, of reconciliation, of resurrection, but also of sufferings, that he may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. The epistle of Peter, likewise, is filled with this kind of suffering that we see in the Christian life. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, we read of Peter describing this experience of defeat and of suffering. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials that when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." Can you see what's happening here? The rest of the New Testament is actually showing us that this experience of suffering for Christ's sake, something that Christians should expect, it's something that's imminent in the Christian life, and it's integrally part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. If Jesus suffered and Jesus is your Lord, you too will suffer. Well, then, how does this play out in the lives of the disciples in the early church? Well, first and foremost, it's important to notice that Jesus didn't hide this truth from His disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 to 20, He carefully warns them about what will happen to them as when He has left. He tells them about the suffering, the persecution that's to come, and what they should do in response to these persecutions. But we see that the disciples were not ready at the time that Jesus died. They were not ready to face this kind of persecution yet. We see, for instance, when Jesus was arrested, they all flee. They all go hide in the upper room. Some of them watch from a distance, but some of them even deny Christ as they watch from a distance. It's only after the resurrection that we see boldness return to them, but only slowly. And then finally, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, we see that God has sealed in them this kind of boldness in which they are willing to suffer for Jesus. This transformation that happens over the disciples cannot be explained by any human means. Remember, they were cowards. They were cowards during this time. They showed cowardice. And after the experience of Jesus' resurrection, after the experience of the Holy Spirit being poured out on them, they were so bold that they went to the very places in which Jesus was publicly executed. They went to the places where people knew about the death of Jesus. And they told people about Jesus' resurrection. The very people who put Jesus to death, they were willing to testify to these people about the fact that Jesus is alive forevermore. The whole book of Acts bears witness to this. I'll just show you three scenes in the book of Acts how this takes place. In the early church, we see Peter boldly standing up on the day of Pentecost, proclaiming Christ's death and his resurrection, testifying to all who might hear that Jesus is ascended into the right hand of God, and he has now sent the Holy Spirit into this world. And so the disciples meet together every day. They're excited because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so they proclaim him wherever they go. They proclaim him in Jerusalem and in the temple courts even. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, we read that the Sanhedrin steps into the situation. That's the Jewish council of Israel. They tell Peter, you need to stop preaching because you can't continue preaching about Christ and about his resurrection because he's not the Messiah, they would say. But Peter said to them, I can't listen to you. What would you prefer me do, to listen to God or to listen to man? And so on that occasion, Peter was released. Though he was opposed, he was released. In Acts chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, we see that the Sadducees were again filled with jealousy. Now, this is a theme that's also in the Gospels, where the religious leaders were filled with jealousy as they were persecuting Jesus. Well, the Sadducees this time were filled with jealousy, and so they decided to throw the disciples into jail. But during the night, the jail door opened. The disciples left there. And you would think that finally, if you were just imprisoned for an act, you would run away. If the doors miraculously opened to you, you would run away as far as possible so that you might not be caught in such an act again. But no, the doors were opened. The next day, the Sanhedrin came to see exactly who are these imprisoned fellows. And they saw they were not there. And then they looked around where they might be, and they were in the same place. Yet again, preaching in the temple courts. So they were told to stop. Otherwise, they would be put to death. But Gamaliel stepped up and he said, well, this could either be from God or this could be from man. If it is from God, there's no point in trying to stop it. But if it is from man, it will be stopped itself. In Acts chapter 6, we see the very first martyr who dies for the sake of the gospel. We see Stephen after he's appointed as a deacon in the church, the one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Jews secretly persuade some men that Stephen had been speaking against Moses' law, and so they want to put him to death. And so he comes before the Sanhedrin, and there he beautifully displays from the Old Testament that Jesus, in fact, is the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent by God. And as a result of this testimony, he seals his own death sentence. They put him to death, but not before he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus himself receiving him into his eternal glory. Well, this scene in Acts chapter 6 is so important for us because what happens as a result of this persecution that breaks out in Jerusalem is that the disciples in Jerusalem finally start scattering, just as Jesus had instructed them to do in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. They go then into the surrounding nations. They go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, ultimately to the ends of the earth. You see, the rest of the book of Acts and the epistles of Paul in particular show to us how it is that each of these disciples were persecuted. Many of them were killed, but they were willing to die. They were willing to pay this cost because they knew Jesus had suffered in this way, so we too will suffer in this way. So how then should you and I respond to persecution? Well, the first thing to understand is what exactly is persecution? Very important for us to understand what persecution is when we look at Matthew's gospel and Jesus' description of persecution. He says very clearly that this is not merely people just insulting you. This is not merely people slandering you, but this is people insulting you, persecuting you, slandering you for righteousness' sake. And perhaps more precisely, because of me, or on my account, as we see in verse 11. You see, what persecution is about, it's about you standing up and living the Christian life in accordance with the word, or speaking out about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, or who Jesus is, and then as a result of being a Christian, being faithful to the Lord, standing up and saying something about the Lord, you are being persecuted for your faith. This is important for us to understand because a lot of people take what the word persecution and they apply it to any kind of old suffering that they are experiencing. Their toe is sore, so they're experiencing persecution. Well, that's not at all what Jesus has in mind when he describes persecution. Jesus has in mind when he describes persecution opposition to Jesus' gospel and the way that Jesus proposes in his word. When you find this kind of opposition to the way of Jesus and the words of Jesus that people give to you, you're facing persecution. So how should we respond to it? Well, Jesus gives us three important applications of what we should do, and we can add a fourth to that. The first is, when someone insults you for Jesus' sake, for righteousness' sake, for the sake of the gospel, well, how should we respond? Well, the world would say, if someone insults you, insult them back. Well, not so with the way of Jesus. Jesus says, expect it, anticipate it, don't brood on it, and realize where this insult is coming from. You don't need to return this insult, and you don't need to take this insult to heart. The reason is, they're insulting Christ, the Lord, when they do that. How should we deal with persecution? In the early church, the early church experienced much more persecution indeed than we did, or than we do. Well, the first thing is to realize that we mustn't seek revenge. In Jesus instructed us that we should pray for those who are persecuting us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. He says that if someone persecutes you, they need the Lord's grace. The reason they are persecuting you is that they've not experienced this mercy from God, and therefore they themselves cannot be merciful. So when someone persecutes you, how should you respond? Pray to the Lord for mercy upon their souls. What about if someone slanders us because of Jesus' name? Well, it's so natural for us to try and defend ourselves. It's so natural for us to stand on our own rights and to want to make a case for why what they say is not true. But sometimes Jesus instructs us that we should just turn the other cheek. Their slander cannot affect us because Jesus is Lord and because Jesus is the one who is being slandered there. Sometimes it's in fact right, just as Paul did, to stand on his rights. As he would say later in the book of Acts, where he says, I am a Roman citizen. And because of that, he would have a fair hearing. And sometimes it's right for us to do that. But when people insult us, when people persecute us, when people slander us, don't take this to heart. The Lord is righteous, and we are experiencing exactly what Jesus has told us we would experience. And then the fourth application of what we should do when we are being persecuted, or when we as the Christian church recognize the persecution of others, is we should pray for those who are being persecuted. This is why the ministry of things like Open Doors are so important, because they talk about the persecuted church and what they're experiencing at the moment. And Paul, when he describes the church, he says the church is not isolated from each other. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. That's why we need to pray for those who are suffering for the gospel. What's so important for us to recognize here is Jesus doesn't say that when we're being persecuted, we should pretend that it's nice. We should pretend that it's good. Instead, what he says is we should rejoice and be glad because of the reward in heaven that is in store for us. For so they persecuted the prophets who came before us. It is our reward which is in heaven, which will be great. So we see, for instance, in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, where Paul describes what it means to be a Christian. In verse 16, he says, "The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." So the result, the line is direct. We suffer with Christ now in this life, and soon we will be taken up into glory. Well, let me close just with one final thought for us from this passage. You might think to yourself, well, I don't really face that much persecution. And we live in a fairly tolerant society, very tolerant society. So people don't necessarily persecute you for your beliefs. There are certainly opposing views in our culture, which dominates the culture. But that's not quite the same as being persecuted. So, if I'm not being persecuted, should I go look for persecution? Oh, what should I do in response to this passage? Well, if you find yourself that you're not being persecuted, you shouldn't go out looking for trouble. But what Jesus tells us is maybe it's time to become a little bit bolder with your faith. The very next passage, Jesus talks about what it means to be a Christian. He says it's like, you have to be the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. A light put on a lampstand. It's not while you hide in the upper room that they will persecute you. It's while you stand on the street corner proclaiming Christ that they will persecute you. So perhaps if you find yourself here this evening and you think to yourself, well, I'm not really persecuted for Christ or his gospel or for righteousness' sake, what should I do? Well, perhaps it's time to step up. Perhaps it's time to become a little bolder with your faith. Perhaps it's time to finally speak to that work colleague that you've been praying for years about the gospel. Perhaps it's time to finally confront friends or family who are living in sin, who need the gospel. Perhaps it's time to hand that tract to someone, the gospel tract, who really needs it. You see, the constant prayer that Paul had as he talked to all the churches, is he said to them, "When you remember me in your prayers, pray that I might be bold." It's only when we're bold that we can be persecuted. It's in the experience of persecution that we participate in the suffering of Christ. It's in participating in the suffering of Christ said that we will face many trials and difficulties in this life because we are followers of Jesus, even more so than the sufferings of this world.
And so, Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds and souls, that in our time of suffering and persecution, you would enable us to look to Christ Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who is able to bring us comfort, the one who is able to give us grace in our time of need. We pray this in his name. Amen.